Hi. So, I wonder how you're feeling about Christmas. I wonder how you're preparing for it. What a most unusual time this is, isn't it? And but I sincerely believe actually that these times provide great opportunity. And as people think about their lives and their concerns and their fears and all that's going on at the world at this moment, we find ourselves in a position actually where we can point people to the answer to life's biggest questions. So the overarching theme of these talks, and Karen kicked us off last week in this series, is Uncancelled Christmas. And so with that in mind, my overarching theme today comes from the words spoken by the angels to the shepherds. Good news of great joy for all people. And my desire today is to encourage us that no matter who we are, no matter where we're based, we are carriers of good news. And that good news brings great joy. And that great joy is for all people, whoever they are, wherever they're based. And my desire today is to encourage us that no matter who we are, no matter where we're based, we will find that we have witnessing opportunities, opportunities to tell people about Jesus, opportunities to be salt and light in the environments we find ourselves in. And I'm going to connect some of those opportunities to Christmas resources and ways in which we can help people engage with and understand the true meaning of the season of Christmas. I'm also going to talk a little bit about Alpha. The fact that we're going to run one in the new year and how some of these opportunities may lead and translate into Alpha invitations. But I also want to specifically encourage us that in every environment we find ourselves in, we will truly have opportunities to bring the name of Jesus and the reality of the kingdom of God into those different environments. And beyond today, I've started to present four midweek messages. Helping us to understand how we can be effective in our witness with lots of different encouragements and practical instructions alongside it. So today is just the beginning, and Wednesday by email and through Facebook, I want to us to be able to build in confidence and faith that we can be truly effective witnesses wherever we are. So look out for those midweek messages. One has happened, there are three more to come week on week. And so with all of this in mind, I realize that this whole subject of witnessing and evangelism, we might feel a little bit nervous about it. I want to help us, I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us if we do feel a little bit like that. I certainly feel like that quite often as well. Recently, I've been studying the book of Jonah, and I've been working through a commentary relating to the book of Jonah, and I'm reading a book alongside it as well. Now, I realize that Jonah isn't particularly a theme that we think about as we approach Christmas. But I just wanted to spend just a few minutes looking at this remarkable story. And I want to frame it under this Christmas statement that I've already mentioned, made by the angels. Good news of great joy for all people. So I hope you'll bear with me as I mention one or two things that really struck me in regard to this story of Jonah. Just to give you a little bit of history, just to set the context, Jonah was a prophet in the early 8th century BC. He lived near Nazareth. He was called by God to go to a city called Nineveh, which was a big city of 120,000 people, inhabitants in the city. It was a royal residence of the Assyrian Empire, and God called Jonah to go and preach to that city, and Jonah ran away. And he tried to escape to a city called Tarshish, which is believed to be in Spain. And during this voyage to Tarshish, a storm blows up, and Jonah has to recognize that and acknowledge that this storm is a result of his disobedience to God. The sailors of the boat that Jonah's traveling on, they try to get to shore, but they fail to do so. So Jonah insists that they throw him overboard. And they do so, and immediately the storm calms, and Jonah plummets into the water, and God provides a huge fish which swallows Jonah, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in very unusual accommodation. He cries out to God from inside the fish, and God commands the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Not often you have the opportunity to use the word vomit in a sermon, so there you are. But Jonah very reluctantly then goes to the city of Nineveh and he preaches to the people there, and they repent and they turn their faces towards God and they avoid the judgment of God, and that makes Jonah really angry. And the story concludes with God helping Jonah understand the importance of compassion towards those who don't know him. That's a very brief history. Feel free to read the book of Jonah to refresh your memory at some point. It's only four chapters, so it doesn't take very long. Just one or two things, though, that struck me relating to this story as I looked at this story of Jonah once again. And the first thing that struck me was that, you know, we see the story, don't we, of Jonah as being the prophet Jonah and the big fish. But actually, what really struck me is that actually this is about someone who is really reluctant to be a witness and to bring good news to people. He just didn't want to do it. He was far from keen. And yet this story illustrates that God can use the most reluctant person to bring about a saving work, a work of salvation. And I want us to be encouraged by that, because we might feel reluctant, we might feel far from keen, and yet God can do incredibly things, and he can use us for his purposes. And as he uses us, sometimes salvation can come. And that first point flows into the second point, which really struck me, which is sort of a side point relating to what I want to talk about today. But it just, I felt stirred to share this with you. And the second point is, why was Jonah reluctant? Well, Jonah was reluctant to go to preach to the people of Nineveh because he just didn't like them. In fact, he's cross about the fact that they're repentant and they escape the judgment of God. You know, in effect, Jonah's saying in chapter 4, he's saying, you know, this mercy is just typical of you, God. You know, how annoying that you've relented from your wrath and they've repented and turned to you. And so Jonah was reluctant to witness to these people because he didn't like them. Now, we might think, well, that's not very nice, you know, nasty old Jonah. But actually, there was probably good reason not to like these people. Right at the beginning of the book, in the second verse of the book, God instructs Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. But he also mentions the wickedness of the people of that city. And the prophet Nahum states that Nineveh's sins were a multitude, including things like plotting against God, cruelty, plundering in war, prostitution, witchcraft, commercial exploitation. So it seems that the Jonah concluded, look, these guys, they're just not worth bothering with. And I wonder how we feel about that. Now, as I said, I feel this is a side point, but I did feel stirred to bring it up, to mention it. There may well be people in our world and in our lives that perhaps we really struggle with. They may be neighbours or work colleagues or even family members. And we know we should be good witnesses to them. We know that God's heart is a heart of compassion towards all people. And we know that as our heart aligns with his heart, then, you know, those people will, you know, our desire should be that those people will be in heaven. And yet we secretly hope that heaven's a big place and we don't have to see them very much. But sometimes we're called to those people, just as Jonah was called to the people of Nineveh. And the reason for that is that God's heart is so much bigger than our hearts, and God's purposes are so much better than ours. And so here's a gentle challenge for you and for me. Now, of course, we're going to much more naturally witness to people who are close to us, those we naturally get on with. That's completely right. That's completely valid. But sometimes God will use us to bring his love and his grace to those that we really struggle with, for the purpose of their salvation. And I want to just encourage us to live in the good of that grace. So that's, as I say, a slight side point, but it just seemed important today for some reason or other. The final thing about Jonah, which really challenged me and encouraged me, was this. As the football pundit would say, Jonah is a game of two halves. The first half describes the salvation of Jonah, the fact that he's disobedient and he suffers as a result, and yet the grace of God is such that he's rescued and saved. And the second half of the book of Jonah describes the salvation of this city and Jonah's role within it. The fact that Nineveh was evil, and on the back of Jonah's preaching, they repented before God, they avoided God's wrath and his judgment. And so Jonah himself receives God's mercy, and then through Jonah, the city of Nineveh receives God's mercy. And so for us, I felt that I was stirred to remember there's a comparison here that can be made. Like Jonah, we have received God's mercy. We've received God's mercy for eternity. We've been rescued from our disobedience. We've been saved from our sin. But like Jonah, that doesn't actually mean that we sit on the beach just reflecting on our salvation for the rest of our lives. As we are saved, there is a calling on us. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 2 that you and I have been saved by grace through faith. And Paul makes it clear, we're not saved by works. But then in verse 10, he makes reference to the fact that he has prepared good works in advance for us to do and for the ones he's saved. And so the summary of that passage in Ephesians, I feel, is that we've been saved by grace through faith for works. We're not saved by works. We're saved for works. And if we're saved, we're living in the second half. Jonah, on the back of being rescued, made a commitment to do what God had called him to do. And as we get to grips with what God has done for us, I believe it begins to change us. His care for us, he rescued us, he has good works for us. There's a new chapter, saved by grace for works. So let's just make sure what that means when we talk about being saved for works. This isn't some sort of heavy or legalistic thing. This is about knowing that we are the recipients of God's great love, and that motivates us to action. And so within this theme, one of the lessons from Jonah's life is actually, in my opinion, how we don't want to be like him. I think as we open ourselves up to God in a way that I don't think Jonah really did, we find that the Holy Spirit grows our heart of love and compassion for other people. The evangelist J. John said that people don't care how much we know unless they know how much we care. Let me just say that again. People don't care how much we know unless they know how much we care. And so we start to experience, I believe, something of God's love and God's compassion for those people who are around us. And in fact, let's just take a moment even now, right now, shall we? Let's just close our eyes. And let's ask God, by his Holy Spirit, to bring to mind a person that we are connected with. Maybe a work colleague or a neighbour, maybe a friend or a family member. Someone who currently doesn't know God. Can we picture that person in our minds right now? And as we have that person in our mind, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us something of God's compassion for that person. Something of the heart of God for that particular person who's close to us. Perhaps God will do something in us that creates a new level of love and care and compassion for that person. Let's ask him to do that right now. Father God, I ask that you would do that in each of us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's open our eyes. So we can talk about lots of methods and strategies for witnessing, which is really good. It's great. It's important. And all of that will happen through midweek messages. But those methods are actually empty without those two foundational realities. Remembering that Jesus saved this sinner, and flowing out of that, having a desire and a motivation to see others saved and God glorified in other people's lives. Good news of great joy for all people. Did you know that most of us spend most of our lives on mission? There are 168 hours in a week. We would sleep an average for 48 hours. That leaves 120 hours. Now, if we're pretty involved in the life of the church, but we actually are not full-time working for the church, then maybe we'd spend about 10 hours or so working for the church or helping in a variety of different ways. That leaves 110 hours of our week to live as salt and light in a decaying and dark world. And so the question for every one of us is this: where is your place of influence? Where do you connect with other people who don't yet have a living faith? And there are numerous answers to that question. It might depend upon your stage of life. I remember many school gate opportunities when our children were in primary school. It's just fantastic opportunities. Workplace creates all sorts of God moments. And when I meet people in a discipleship context to talk about their lives, we often talk about witnessing opportunities in places of work. That's one of the subjects that pretty well always crops up. Unbelievers in our own family, Helen and I have had opportunities and encouragements recently in that particular area, in that respect. Neighbours, of course. Whoever we are, we will have opportunities. Now, I talked about God's mercy when I talked about the life of Jonah, but listen to this from the first letter of Peter, talking of God's mercy. 1 Peter 2, from verse 9 to 12, he writes this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends," says Peter, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So on the back of receiving God's mercy, we then have the great privilege of living our Christian lives in front of others. Others who observe how we react and how we respond. Let's not for one minute underestimate the significance of how we conduct ourselves, say, in the workplace. Because actually this is missionary stuff. In the office, in the shop, in the factory, in the school, on the building site, wherever it might be, it's massive. Every working day, people from this church go into the harvest field as workers. Every day, every working day. And in that context, possibly the most powerful witness is actually how we work, how we conduct ourselves, our attitude to it, our commitment, our diligence. And of course, that's very true in other situations, which is not just about work, isn't it? It might be how we run our business. It might be how we raise our family. It might be to do with our role in the neighbourhood, living good lives, seeing something of God's grace and God's joy and peace and love manifested within us, others observing that. There's a great story about a couple in our church that happened only a couple of weeks ago. A husband and wife, both members of Barnabas, they were shopping in a local supermarket, and as they queued at the tills, they were aware of a very posh lady who was behind them. And as they finished to pay, the lady behind them asks the cashier if another shop staff member can come and help her pack and take her shopping to the car. And the shop assistant apologises and says, "I'm sorry, there's no one available." And the lady becomes a little bit upset, but the cashier says, "Look, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do." Now, the Barnabas couple hear this conversation and they say to the lady, "Don't worry, we will help you pack." And they start to pack her bags for her, which is fantastic. Sounds like a great ending to the story, but actually the lady complains a little bit that they're putting the groceries in the wrong bags and they keeps making the move stuff, but they persevere. And they don't simply help her to pack, but they take her shopping to the car, they unload it for her. And on the back of this, this lady takes their number and she invites them to a social function that she herself is organising. And in a way, they made a connection. They made a connection through their good deeds. And I thought that was a great example. That's the end of the story, is it? You know, she didn't fall on her knees and commit her life to Jesus. But there was something about living their lives, taking seriously that exhortation from Peter, letting their lives shine so that others might see something of God in them. And whoever we are, we might find ourselves in that position. Now, in the next chapter of the very same letter, Peter then takes it to another level. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he writes this: "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So this, we're talking here about going beyond our lives being witnesses, looking for moments beyond that to open up conversation or discussion that creates something that is heavenly, something that is otherworldly, something that has an eternal dimension to it. Now, maybe you're struggling with that whole idea and you think, well, my opportunities are very limited. Well, let me tell you a story which perhaps will illustrate that we can actually give reasons for the hope that we have. I want to tell you this story to encourage you and to inspire you. And everything about this story is true, apart from the names. This story is about George, and George was 83 years old. He'd been a Christian since he was a teenager. He had cancer, and his health was rapidly declining and deteriorating. George lived with his wife, Mary, in sheltered accommodation, and Mary suffered from dementia. Now, George was not distressed or concerned about his health or Mary's condition. George was concerned and disappointed that he had not managed to set up a Bible study amongst his fellow residents in the sheltered accommodation. He wanted an opportunity. He was desperate for an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. Now, one day near Christmas time, a team from a local church plant came to the sheltered accommodation and to the main community hall to speak at a Christmas lunch event. And George was there. And as the event took place, during that presentation, George prayed that he would have the chance to say something. And as the service ended, George stood up and addressed his fellow residents with these words, and I quote, "I'd like you all to know that I agree with everything that the preacher has just said. I have been following the Lord Jesus since 1947, and there hasn't been a day when I have regretted it. I am pretty sure that I won't be here next Christmas, but I am not afraid of dying, because I believe that Jesus will take me to heaven. So if you would like to know how to be saved and come to heaven, please tell me, because I would love to explain it to you." And then he sat down. His fellow residents apparently burst into spontaneous applause. And George went back to his room and wept tears of gratitude that he'd had an opportunity to share with other people. Now, I think that is an encouraging, inspiring, and really challenging story. Because this man could hardly breathe. Life was draining from his body, and yet he was still looking for opportunities to witness. He didn't think his opportunities had come to an end. I think that's powerful, I think that's beautiful. But what it illustrates more than anything is the fact that no matter who we are or where we are, we can be used by God. Through our interactions with others, something of the kingdom of God can break in. I want to encourage us all. Let's be asking for the Holy Spirit for opportunities. Let's be looking for those opportunities. Let's be equipped and prepared to see them and to be ready to see where they happen. Let's have the courage then to take those opportunities when they arise. Now, I've taken two very ordinary examples. They're a supermarket and a sheltered accommodation party. And I've shown that anywhere can provide us with times where we can witness. So let's be ready and let's be encouraged. Just one or two practical things to finish off. You may have received the Kingdom Advent material that's come out by email and through Facebook. And within this, we find the different encouragements for praying and sharing and caring. And just to highlight one or two that challenge us to step out of our comfort zone. There's just one or two in there that really are challenging, but why not think about these? Why not connect with a homeless person? Or buy a coffee for a person behind you in the queue? Or show care to a complete stranger? Or chat to a neighbour for the first time, maybe? Or offer to pray for a cashier or a shop assistant? Look for an opportunity to discuss the meaning of Christmas with someone? Or maybe practice a 3-minute testimony so that you're ready to share and then you're waiting for opportunity. Just have a look at that particular resource and let's be ready to step out and be brave. Now, we want to help you with all of this, and that's why we're devoting 4 midweek messages to this whole subject of us being witnesses together in all sorts of ways. And that's why in the new year, we're going to run an alpha course, initially on Zoom. People can connect with all of the alpha material without necessarily having to leave their house. Now, we're looking to start that on the 3rd of February. And the question for each of us is, who can we invite? Who can you invite? Let's start thinking and praying towards that. And in preparation for alpha invitations, we want to look at how we can create opportunity for discussions about faith surrounding the whole Christmas story as well. So with that in mind, I'm going to be posting various videos on social media, particularly on Facebook, connected with various Christmas themes, which I'm giving opportunity for people to share with friends. Now, some of those will be funny, some of them will be serious, some will be based more around music, all sorts of different ways that we can give our social media friends an opportunity to hear something of the love of God and the truth of who Jesus is over this Christmas season. And so my prayer is that we can be witnesses wherever we are, in all sorts of different ways, remotely in these strange and challenging times, but also as we interact with friends and family and workmates and neighbours and sometimes even with total strangers. And the purpose is this: good news of great joy for all people. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening.